What an amazing journey we've traveled together through Thessalonians, First and Second Thessalonians. Pam, I thought last week did an amazing job. Amazing job. I loved it. Absolutely loved it. And I really loved it though, because usually the end teaching, you're kind of bringing along what we've done, right? But thank you, Pammy. I didn't ask her to do that. So we're going to hold on to those, and I'm going to go a different direction. So my prayer has been that we all end this study with excitement, with encouragement, as the days draw closer and closer to our departure. We're finally going to be face to face with our Savior when that time comes. Yes, hallelujah. So till then, we will continue in our Father's business. So even as the persecution is going to get stronger and stronger, and the world is going to grow darker and eviler, that is a word. Had to look it up. But definitely, definitely, the Lord needs us to shine for Him in these last days. So I know that in Paul's time, he suffered this persecution, right? The Thessalonians, we know, have suffered this persecution. Guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. And so that is us, and we've been chosen for such a time as this to live in these last days. What an honor and a privilege from our Lord. We know it's all for Jesus, right? Let me just open in prayer because I'm going to start teaching on prayer. So we like to pray, don't we? Thank you, God, that your love is the greatest certainty. Will you use me, Lord, to show a little bit of it and what it means today? Thank you for the blessing you have in store for all of us this morning. Pour out your spirit. Let each one of us feel your presence, Lord. And it's in your Son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. So I titled this message Prayer and Traditions. Tradition. How many remember that? Yep. And I always say, whenever I kind of try and sing a little, and that is why I'm not on the worship team. Yeah, Jenna and I didn't get the voice. I want to start out just by looking at this last chapter and how it starts, right? Paul is asking at the end of his first letter in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." And then he starts in 2 Thessalonians 3:1 by saying, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And this here is a command. And it's expected to be observed. So, Paul was constantly asking other Christians to pray for him. And how many times does one of our leaders ask for prayer and we let it go by the wayside? I'm going to tell you a few instances where Paul asked for prayer. In Romans 15:30, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." 2 Corinthians 1:11, "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Ephesians 6:18 and 19, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Philippians 1:19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Wow, what a request, right? In Colossians 4:3, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And then lastly, Philemon 1:22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. It's precious. So his prayer requests now, starting out our last chapter in 2 Thessalonians, they are urgent as well. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. I like the King James. It says, may have free course. And in Guzik's commentary, he says that Paul asked them to pray so that the word can run freely without any hindrance. And this is a powerful prayer because we know that the next prayer, well, it's for the bad guys. And there's always going to be bad guys, right? So it's been difficult for Paul not being able to get back to Thessalonica to check on these precious saints. The persecution is heavy, and these false teachers, they're trying once again to convince these new believers that they are in the day of the Lord now, right, at that present time. And these letters that they're writing, they're saying they're from Paul. And so that's why Paul makes such a huge deal about saying that he's writing to them in truth, once again, telling them that the salutation was from his own hand. Paul had told them in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to stand fast and hold the traditions which they were taught by him, whether in person or by his letter. And those traditions contained two things that had to happen in order for the day of the Lord to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the rapture. And then the second event is the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And he is spoken of in 1 John 4:2 and 3. And it says, by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So as I was listening to different teachings on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, they all brought up the question, do you pray for your leaders? A lot of the time, we don't think they need prayer because they're always praying for us. But we have a great example here with Paul, don't we? He's always asking for prayer. And our leaders, they have a big target on their backs and their families. And if Satan can take a leader down, then it will typically affect the whole church. So we need to pray for our pastors, our leaders, and their families. One of our pastors recently shared with me that when he was going to be ordained into the ministry, he was told to find someone to pray for him and his family every day. And he did. He found that someone, and this person prayed for him and his family every day until the day he went home to be with Jesus. Pastor Chuck was asked once, why is Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa so successful? And Pastor Chuck gave credit to God's grace first, and then to the all-night men's prayer meeting that happened once a month. All night. I remember times ago when we were back in the building down by Remsa, some of the ladies were concerned that, and I wasn't married at the time, that the men weren't stepping up. Bible study attendance was low, men's prayer was low, even our prayer meetings were low, and they're like, what can we do? So they decided to start praying once a week together, and they called it a soup fellowship. It was in the colder months, and so each person was, each week somebody would make a different soup, and then we would pray. And this went on for quite some time, and it was such a blessing to begin to notice changes were starting to happen. Men's Bible study was starting to fill up a little bit. The men were starting to read their Bibles on their own at home, and they were starting to become spiritual leaders in their home. So prayer, so important. I was convicted as I started studying on this prayer. I confess, I wasn't praying regularly for my leaders. And I asked the Lord, why would that be? So they're added now to my daily prayer list. And maybe it's because I work around them all the time. I don't know, but I was really convicted. And also something the Lord showed me, that is, if I am in prayer for my leaders every day, when times come that we might disagree or Satan might be trying to get in between us, my heart is going to be softer and it's going to make a difference. And so I am committing to praying for my leaders every day. And I know it's going to make a difference in me. So prayer, is God calling us to pray more? Of course he is. Of course, we can always pray more, right? There's a beautiful book in Sharing Lives in Rosa Pritchard taught our prayer segment, and she gave each one of the girls one of these books from Charles Stanley, and he does all his own photography too. But it was such a blessing because she couldn't afford to do that. So she and I prayed for about a month that the Lord would open the door for her to either get them at no cost or for minimal. And instead of $14, she was able to get each one for $5. It was such a blessing. So I love when the Lord does things like that, right? But towards the end, I want to just read the last two parts. It's just so beautiful, though. I mean, it's just, if you guys can get one of these, it's called The Gift of Prayer by Charles Stanley. What Jesus can achieve through you will absolutely astonish you if you will stay the course and trust him. Astonish. Take hold of this amazing gift of prayer, and find your future at the throne of grace. Isn't that beautiful? So, prayer, we could go on and on about that, right? But let's move on now to traditions. Traditions. So we know today that there are these traditions are things that we pass down from generation to generation. And I'm sure most of us in this room have traditions that have been passed down from either our mothers, grandmothers, family members, friends, whatever. Well, here's a tradition. Well, before I do that, traditions can come in all shapes and forms, right? Just a few, storytelling. How many times have you heard a story from Grandpa? And you're like, yes, thank you, Grandpa. We've heard that about 50 times. Storytelling, etiquette, quotes, beliefs, rituals, holidays, foods, crafts, lifestyles, cultural, et cetera, right? So here's a tradition on food. So there was this man, and he gets married. And one night, his wife is preparing a pot roast to cook. And she cuts off each end and then puts it in the pan. And the husband asks her, why do you cut off the ends? And she says, because that's how my mom always did it, probably to keep it juicy. A few months later, they're at his in-laws for dinner, and his mother-in-law is preparing a pot roast, and she cuts off the ends. And so he says, can I ask you a question? Why do you cut the ends off of the pot roast? Well, that's how my mom always did it, probably to keep it juicy. So now Christmas rolls around, and they're at Grandma's house. And she's preparing a pot roast, and she cuts off the ends, sticks it in the pan, and he says, Grandma, why do you cut the ends off of that pot roast? And she goes, well, I never had a pan big enough to fit the pot roast, so I cut the ends off. Traditions, that's how we get traditions, right? And, you know, the problem with traditions, though, is sometimes we never really know where they came from or if there's any truth to them or why, right? Here's a Jewish tradition. Now, this is about Corrie ten Boom. Remember, she was a Jew from the Netherlands. She was actually the first woman watchmaker in Holland. Her dad was a watchmaker. And during the Holocaust, they had a hiding room in their home, and they would hide Jews and then smuggle them out. But eventually, she and her family were arrested. Her dad ended up dying in this concentration camp, and so did her sister Betsy. So Corey, for some unknown reason, it said, God released her just out of the blue. So she went on to minister in over 60 countries. In 1977, at the age of 85, she moved to California, and then she suffered a series of strokes that left her paralyzed and unable to speak. She died on her 91st birthday. So she died on her birthday, April 15th, 1983. Her passing on her birthday evokes the Jewish traditional belief that only specially blessed people are granted the privilege of dying on the date they were born. Tradition. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, adopted God's word as her favorite tradition. She had five children, three girls and two boys, and the boys were prodigals for a time. And Ruth was being interviewed, and she was asked how she handled having two prodigals when Billy Graham was their father. She replied, "In situations like this, we need to take care of the possible and trust God for the impossible." Isn't that beautiful? Take care of the possible and trust God for the impossible. And then she goes on to say prayer, lots of prayer. And then she says, we need to claim the promises of God and then leave the work to the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. Some of the Graham's Christmas traditions included making the manger scene an important part of Christmas, reading the Christmas story from the book of Luke, and they read it in front of the family fireplace. They had always had all of their family join them at the Graham family home. And they would recall past Christmas memories. They loaded the tree with ornaments and small gifts. They hung stockings off the mantle, enjoyed Ruth's family tradition of oyster stew for breakfast. I like how it says enjoyed. But their most favorite part of Christmas was thanking the Lord for his most precious gift, sending the baby Jesus to be our Savior. Elizabeth Elliot was another who adopted God's word as her traditions. Many of her quotes reflect that. Here's one I loved. Does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we are not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? How many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God tells you to do now and depend upon it. You will be shown what to do next. So Elizabeth Elliot, she and her husband Jim were missionaries in Ecuador. Jim was one of five men who was brutally killed by the tribe they were witnessing to in 1956. After Jim was killed, instead of going back to America, she spent 2 years as a missionary to the tribe members, the very ones who killed her husband, and many of them were saved. So let me reread that quote, knowing this now, right? Does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we are not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? I can't imagine. Elizabeth, now go and minister and witness to those who killed your husband. I love this. How many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God tells you to do now and depend upon it, and he will show you what's next. Beautiful. Remember when Sandy had taught, she referenced some of Kay Smith's books. Kay Smith, when you read one of her books, you feel like you're sitting down to tea and just chatting about Jesus and life. That's how she writes. She just writes like you're with her. And so if you haven't gone out and got one of those books yet, do it. Do it. You're going to love them. You're going to love them. Pastor Chuck, our beloved Pastor Chuck, he was the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. He died at age 86 in October of 2013. And I got to meet Pastor Chuck on a few occasions. My sister and I actually took a cruise to Alaska, and Pastor Chuck and a few of the other oldie Calvary Chapel pastors were on the cruise ship, and it was so much fun. We met, Pastor Chuck gave the message morning and in the evening before dinner, and we met in the disco. I mean, it was just so funny. But I don't recall ever being around somebody so joyful all the time and just so genuine and so real, and that belly laugh that he had. It was just magnetizing. You just wanted to just be with him all the time. And his love for Jesus, the simplicity of how he taught the Word of God, it was so amazing to me. So Pastor Chuck was interviewed by Pastor Greg Laurie right after he found out that he had lung cancer. He was 84 years old, and he's known globally as the father of the Jesus movement. His emphasis on Bible exposition not only changed a church, it changed a generation, because thousands of young men, well, not so young now, but went out around the country and around the world and started Calvary Chapels. And now there are over 1,400 Calvary Chapels around the world. Pastor Greg asked Pastor Chuck, what would you tell people that may be suffering presently? He said, don't give up. Never trade what you do know for what you don't know, because the question will always be why. That question will haunt you and make you crazy trying to figure out why this is happening to you. I don't know why it's happening, he says, but what I do know is that God is good and God loves me and God is working on his perfect plan in my life. So I'm just content with that. I can hear him saying that. He was asked to define Calvary Chapel. It is really built on the Word of God. It's just God honoring his word even above his name. So the movement has been built on the solid teaching of the Word of God. I'd say that's pretty true. The last question Greg asked was, if he could do things over again, would he do anything different? And Pastor Chuck said, the Lord had charge of the whole thing, so I would not try to improve on his program. His reply brought a long applause from the audience. Traditions. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Let's hear it again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, which means to stand immovable, and hold, which means to keep carefully and faithfully, the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So the Greek word here for tradition is paradosis, and it's meaning a giving over, which is done by word or mouth or in writing. For example, tradition by instruction. The substance of a teaching, possibly. So the root word here says to give into the hands of another, into one's power or use. So it's the idea of accepting beliefs or practices that have been handed down from others. So I started thinking about this, and I was like, okay. So we have the New Testament. We have the Old Testament. We have the Word of God in its entirety. Paul didn't have a written word. And so I had to start calling some pastors and say, am I on the right track here? And I was studying and I was looking and trying to figure this out, going, wow! Paul was radically transformed, right, on the road to Damascus. He was that Jew, that Pharisee, though, that memorized the Word of God. He was passionate, zealous, right? So he had this. He had all of God already here. God just needed to redirect him. And as Jesus spent 3 years, just him and Paul, he got the whole revelation of Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about this, and I had to go to the pastor and say, am I off track? Tell me if I'm not, because I'm so excited about this. I have even more of an appreciation for who Paul is. But we got to see in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians his heart, which is the heart of God. For he wants everyone. Remember, he so wanted to minister to the Jewish people. And God said, no, I need you to minister to the Gentiles. And boy, he didn't miss a beat, did he? No. So I just had to bring that up because it just delighted me so much. I loved thinking about that. I mean, I have all the resources I needed to be able to prepare this message. And I'm thinking about Paul and all of the places that he went in only 3 weeks with the Thessalonians. And it just astonishes me. So before the New Testament was put into writing, the message was conveyed by word or mouth, so or tradition. For example, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about traditions that had been passed down to him, and one was in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. And it says, this first part is important. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Paul is saying, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. And then he goes on to give his teaching on the tradition that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Tradition. These are the things Paul was passing down from Jesus. So beautiful when we put it in that context, right? Another example, Paul taught Timothy to hold to the traditions. And remember, Timothy was young. And in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, hold fast. And right there, that means to own or possess or to cling to. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So those are the beautiful truths, just a few examples, right? Of Paul not having the written word. He had Jesus, right? And the scripture that says, you know, I've hidden your word in my heart. That's what this is all about. So you hear those stories sometimes about those crazy missionaries that are, you know, locked up in these cells with, you know, barely any clothes on, no Bible or anything. But guess what starts coming out? Yes, the love of God from his word. And that's what keeps them going. One of these traditions, once these traditions were committed to writing, probably about 20 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven, we get to call the New Testament. And there was now this authoritative source for all Christians for all time. And traditions today are easily tested by the written word of the Bible. And so we are so blessed, right? In John 4:10, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. We have the word. We have the word at our fingertips, and we still are blessed to be able to study it and read it in public and still gather here to study and learn of the great love that our God has for us. So once this scripture was completed, traditions had no place in determining what Christians should believe or how they should behave. The question will always be, does the tradition match up with Scripture? So, Jesus also warned us about bad traditions. In Matthew 15, turn there if you're in your Bibles. Matthew 15, while you're turning there, now remember in Matthew chapter 14, well, you won't remember till you look, but I'll tell you. Well, you might. I shouldn't be so presumptuous here. Jesus had just performed many miracles. It starts off the chapter in 14 with John the Baptist being beheaded. But then Jesus performs many miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks on the sea. Well, and so does Peter. To me, that's a miracle. And then many people brought their sick to Jesus to heal. So now, in 15, we're going to see the scribes and the Pharisees. They came all the way from Jerusalem to mess with Jesus. So doesn't the enemy just love to discount what the Lord does? Yeah, so here we go, starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother.' He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to the father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' And then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' And then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Peter, 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 do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So this ritual of hand washing, I don't know if you've ever seen a demonstration of it, but it is pretty elaborate. They're hanging over, they're dripping. Kara's nodding a lot. So they got so wrapped up in this tradition that they weren't able to see. They were blind, Jesus said. So this application for us, of course, is it's all about our hearts, right? Jesus, he just wants us to freely come to him so that we can be set free from these bad traditions that might be keeping us from that closer relationship to him. You're the ones that have to decide if there are any or what they are or what's needed to change. I mean, ask him, be bold. Is there anything, Jesus, that I'm keeping as a tradition that I think is right that isn't, that's keeping me from a closer relationship with you? When he shows you, then do it. Get rid of it. There might be things in your life that you're trying to justify. You may be trying to look holy. And really inside, it's not good. And guess what? Jesus knows. He's the only one that knows. He wants you to take care of it this second, right now. He wants it gone. That's how much he loves us. So, In closing, let's remember to pray for our leaders and their families. As I've been studying for this, I'm on week two of every day lifting up my leaders. And I got to tell you, it's so beautiful. It's so fun. So also, just check. Do your traditions match up with the Word of God? I learned many things from Miss Sandy Lutweiler in the last 20 years. Something that always stuck with me and has been instrumental in my growing closer to Jesus is this. She told me that feelings and opinions will want to conquer. But remember to always use the Word of God before you make a decision. She doesn't remember saying that to me, but it was a long time ago. But that is a tradition I have kept all these years. And when I don't do it, it didn't go so well. So the new logo for our women's ministry is now Magnify Christ. It's from Psalm 34:3, and it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Rebecca McKay's heart for women's ministry here at Calvary Chapel is in this verse. She loves the Lord. She loves her husband. She loves her children. She's a wonderful mother, training up her children in the way they should go. She's a prayer warrior, and she prays God's word. Every prayer I've ever prayed with her, she prays God's word, and I love that. I want to bring that as a tradition into my prayer. I talk a lot about what God's word says, but I want to start really, really memorizing according to what I'm praying. And so that's what I love about this woman. She has a teachable heart, and she desires that the women, well, she desires everyone really, would know Jesus and how much he loves them. Her traditions are wrapped up in the Word of God, and it's very evident. So I want to close with this story. It's called Piano Concert. Some of you might have heard it. Wishing to encourage her young son's progress on the piano, a mother took her boy to a Paderewski concert. He was in the 1900s, famous pianist. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy quietly got up and eventually explored his way through a door marked "No Admittance." When the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered that the child was missing. Suddenly, the curtains parted and spotlights focused on the impressive Steinway on stage. In horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently picking out "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance, quickly moved to the piano, and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." Then, leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon, his right arm reached around to the other side of the child, and he added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. The audience was mesmerized. That's the way it is with our God. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results aren't exactly graceful, flowing music. But with the hand of the master, our life's work truly can be beautiful. The next time you set out to accomplish great feats, listen carefully. You can hear the voice of the master whispering in your ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." Feel his loving arms around you. Know that his strong hands are there helping you turn your feeble attempts into true masterpieces. Remember, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And he will always be there to love and guide you on to great things for him. Amen.